I want to finish a sermon I did about a year ago, and I want to finish it today. I'm going to have to rehearse a little bit so you get back on the same page. But I want to talk to you, and I'm calling it today, Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. I wanted to call it, What About Him? Everybody say, What About Him? What About Him? But I want to talk to you today, and in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And the word "the" is in there, the definite article "the" is in before the word sin, the sin. And I'm going to tell you, there is a sin that most of us have that's our pet sin and just for us that we deal with that maybe others don't. But I found that there is one sin, though, that literally grabs us. And I'll talk about it in just a second. But lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing. Everybody say fixing. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because one of the biggest sins that occurs in our life is when we get our eyes on other things, other people, other situations. And we do not fixate our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart of Father's discipline. Now, I want you to know this. When you begin to get your eyes off of Jesus, you can begin to lose heart and to faint. And I'll show you how that works. I want to talk to you this morning about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes that we might see Jesus. I pray that we would fix our eyes on you and not on each other and not on the circumstances, but fix our eyes on you. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated. One of the characters that had the worst time keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus was Peter. You remember in his life when he got out of the boat, he said, Lord, if it's you, call me. And he said, you know, step out, come, Peter. And Peter got out of the boat, and the Bible says he was walking toward Jesus, looking at Jesus, until he glanced away from Jesus and saw the wind and the waves and the water, and fear grabbed him, doubt grabbed him. What am I doing? I can't walk on. Nobody can walk on water. And he began to sink. And the Bible says he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith. And the reason he began to grow weak in faith was because he got his eyes off of Jesus and got them on the problem. He got away from his fixing his eyes on Jesus, began to look how bad it was, how bad the storm, the impossibility of what he was trying to do. And all of that flooded his thinking, all of that flooded his being, and he lost out and began to sink. He had a problem with that. And I did this about a year ago, and we'll just do a little bit of rehearsal to begin with. But in John chapter 21, this is a story after he had got his eyes off of Jesus again. And he began to deny the Lord three times. He said he would not. He would die before he would do it. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, this is after he denied the Lord and Jesus has restored him. And he says these words to Peter. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. And after saying this, he said what? He said what? Follow me. That means if you're going to follow somebody, you got to watch them. You know, if you're following somebody in a car, you keep your eyes on them. You try not to, you know, you try to go through the green light with them. If it turns yellow, you speed through it. You make a turn. You're fixing your eyes on them. You're following them. He tells Peter, he says, when you were young, you did what you want to do, all this. Peter turned and saw that. What did Peter immediately do? He immediately turned and did what? Put his eyes on what? Somebody else. He immediately, he had a tendency to do this. He immediately turned his head and looked at somebody else. Jesus said, follow me. Put your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me and follow me. He immediately turns around and looks at somebody else. He turned and saw the disciple. That's not good when you're following. He turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him. And he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? That was John. And when Peter saw him, he said to him, Lord, what about him? I want you to get this. I don't know about you. He said, what about him? Look at verse 23. He said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What did he say? Turn your head back around and get your eyes back on me. Turn around, get your eyes back on me, and just start following. Don't worry about somebody else. Get your eyes back on me. Listen. And so the saying spread abroad, this rumor started, the brothers, that the disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? Well, Jesus never said that John would live forever. He just said, what if I want him to? What's that to you, Peter? Get your head back around, fix your eyes on me, and follow me. Stop worrying what I'm doing with somebody else. And now, I don't know about you, but when you read that, Jesus said these things right after he had said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And I don't know if you ever thought about it, but Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. He's saying all this. And then he turns around and he says to him, by the way, you're going to die a horrible death. How many of you want to know that? I mean, I don't know about you. If that was going to happen to me, I would not want to know that. But Jesus didn't say things glibly. He didn't say things just to fill the air. He had a reason for what he said. And he looked at Peter and he's telling him, if you love me, feed my sheep. And then he says, by the way, Peter, when you were young, you did and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you grow old, the day is going to come when they're going to bind you. They're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he said this, and in prison, he says, he was signifying what type of death Peter was going to die. And you could think about what he was saying. You know, some people have kind of thought, why did he say that? And some thought, well, Peter had told the Lord that he would die before he denied him. So maybe he was allowing him to say, you are going to fulfill that vow that you said. But I'm going to tell you, I believe the bigger thing was this. I believe that what he was doing was he was getting him over and getting him through a characteristic that Peter had in his life of comparing himself to other people. One of the problems with life is we grow up getting into a habit of always comparing ourselves to other people. Whether it's your brother, whether it was your sister, smarter, dumber, bigger, stronger, jump higher, jump lower, longer. Whether they can eat more, eat less, drink more, drink. You grow up comparing yourselves to your neighbors, to your classmates, to, your growth. All these things begin where we continually compare ourselves. And Peter's, by the way, you're going to die a horrible death. And Peter turns around and points at John and says, what about him? And he's really asking, tell me that he's going to die a worse death than me and I'll feel better about how I'm going to die. Come on, somebody. I know you're all clean today. But listen, one of the keys about comparing yourself is it's exactly what happens in our lives. And every time we meet somebody, many times, you know, growing up, when you met somebody, you instantly sized them up. Are they prettier than me? Are they more handsome than me? Are they more athletic than me? Are they, you name it. And better or worse. And Peter, you know, if he was on Dr. Phil's show, you know, and he had said, what about John? You know, well, Dr. Phil would have said, come, I know you're feeling a little bit insecure, Peter. Come here, let's do a family, let's do a group hug, you know, and get some. And Jesus must have missed that episode. Because you know what Jesus did? Jesus did just the opposite. Here's Peter. He just said, Peter, you're going to die a horrible death. That's when we end up. That's the end of the road for you. And Peter turns his head and says, what about him? And instead of softening the blow, do you know what Jesus said? What if I want him to live until I come back? What's that to you? How many know that didn't help things at all? I'm going to die a horrible death and he's going to live till you come back? And John writes later, says, he didn't say that. He just said, what if I wanted him to? What's that to you? He didn't say he was. He just said, if I wanted him to, what is that to you? Turn your head back around. Get your eyes fixed back on me. And stop comparing yourself to somebody else. What I'm doing in their life. Stop. Listen, you've got this. If when you begin to do this, there is a understanding that's got to come. And let me give you a few things we did a year ago, and then I'm going to move on. There is a curse to comparing yourself and with other people and getting your eyes off of Jesus. Let me tell you, there is a curse. Let me give you the curses here. One is it produces either inferiority or it produces superiority. When you live a life, your head's always turning. Okay, Jesus, what are you doing in my life? Okay, that's it. And then your head turns. What about him? What about her? What about them? What about those? What about that family? What about, though this is our family? What about that? When your head turns and you begin to, what about him? What happens is you immediately have two choices. One is you're either going to feel inferior or you're going to feel superior. You're either going to feel, right at the moment, Peter was feeling very inferior. Die, bad, leave me where I'm not going to go. What about him? He's going to live till you come. And what happens in life is when you say that, let me say it another way. Either you will be filled with insecurity or you'll be filled with pride. When you compare yourself, you go over to somebody's house. You begin to say, how big's your house? Oh, it's about 2,300 square feet. How big? Oh, mine's about 2,400 square feet. Really? What about your roof? Well, how long has your roof been on? Oh, about 10 years. Oh, my roof's only been on 5 years. When you go over and you begin to compare, listen, it's not right. When you compare your job to someone else's, when you compare your spouse to someone else's spouse, either way you're going to come out either feeling inferior or superior. You're either going to come out, it's not right, it's comparison. My job's better. Where do you work? Oh, yeah, I work over here. What company? Oh, yeah, I've heard that company, but I work for this company. Oh, what product do you sell? Oh, I sell this product. What do you do? Oh, I do this. And when you begin to compare yourself, you'll either come in and say, my house is better, my house is worse. My job is better, my job is worse. My family's better, my family's worse. My marriage is better, my marriage is worse. And you begin to compare yourself. It's a curse. Second thing is it produces anger toward God. It's a curse. When you turn your head and get your eyes off of Jesus, a curse begins in your life. And one is, it begins to bring anger toward God. It produces that. That is comparison. Let me tell you the way. Because we know that God has everything in control. And we think that then when we compare, then God is in control. Then why is our business not doing as well as their business? Why is my family not doing as well as their family? When you begin to compare yours with theirs, it produces anger toward God. It's like this. You're talking to somebody. You say, man, you're talking about business is bad. Yeah, you talk to somebody that's in the same business. Oh, man, we're thinking about bankruptcy. And all of a sudden, how y'all doing? Well, we had the best year we ever had in our lives. Come on, somebody. We're doing better than we ever did in our life. And what happens is you begin to say, you know, that confirms it. I knew God didn't like me, and now this confirms it right there. Either I'm not praying enough, whatever it is, God is not doing for me what he's doing for them. Third thing is it reduces resentment. And that is resentment toward God, resentment toward the person you compared yourself with, and eventually it's resentment against yourself. You begin to resent, you begin to think, you know, something's wrong with me. You know, God would, there must be something I'm doing. I'm not praying enough. I'm not fasting enough. God just doesn't love me. I don't read my Bible enough. There's something wrong because God ought to be doing for me what he's doing for them. What happened? Your uncle died and left you $1 million. God, why can't you kill my uncle too? Come on, somebody. You could smote my uncle as well as you smote their uncle. Why couldn't my uncle die and leave me $1 million? You don't have $1 million. Well, let him die anyway. So when something happens to someone that everything's been looking, you know, good for, when something happens to somebody that everything's been going good for, when you are in this curse of comparison, something inside of you likes it. They were in a car wreck. They broke their nose. Is it permanent? Oh, it is. Lunch is on me. Come on, let's go to lunch. Oh, we'll leave that right there, won't we? You know why? Because we compare. Another thing is it opens the door of the devil. Listen, when you compare, it opens. Look what James says. Because James says this in James 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish. See, that's what. Comparison comes out of jealousy. And envy is the root of comparison. Which is, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not what wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. From where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Let me tell you, comparison and comparing and getting your eyes off Jesus and looking, what about him? Opens the door to every practice of the devil. It's demonic. It begins to come in your life. Comparison is based on the sin of jealousy and envy. Look at Mark 15. Listen, Pilate. Look what Pilate did. And he answered and said, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. The chief priests delivered Jesus up, not, the Bible says, because of envy. They compared themselves. Envy is the starting of comparison. Envy opens the door to rebellion and to deception. So that's the curse. Now, there is a cause. Let me give you the causes why you do, if you end up comparing yourself, why you do it. Let me give you. Number one is this. A lack of acceptance. When you begin to not receive who you are, God, I don't like who you made me. I'm not perfect. I don't like how you made me. In that original DNA cell in your body, God programmed what color hair you would have. Now, some of you change it. He programmed in you what you would look like. He programmed in you your size. He programmed in you all these things. And what happens is, let me just tell you real quickly so you understand this. When you see somebody and you think they're really smart, they're really good looking, they have it all, they have the whole package, you think. Let me tell you something. Nobody has the whole package. Everybody has a chink in their armor somewhere. Everybody thinks everybody knows it, but they just don't know it. How many understand most pictures are airbrushed? You understand that fact? You understand that the camera, when those they show these people waking up in bed in the morning, how many understand there's been about 5 hairstylists there, makeup people? They don't look like that in the morning. They look like you. Come on, somebody. What happens is nobody has the whole package. And so you see something you think has it all together. There's some aspect of their lives with chinks in it. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. This is what Paul says. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. Paul said, there are some weaker members that God gives more grace to. You know this. If a part of your body is real, real good, and you don't spend a lot of time on it, but you've got a weak part of your body, say your eyes or your ears or your hair, well, you spend more time on that than you do on anything else. And God said the same way he does in the body of Christ. He spends more time, graces them more, for a reason and a purpose. Gonna get a good amen this morning. So don't look at someone else's gift and wish you had their gift. That's comparison. That's envy. That's jealousy and strife. Here's what you need to say. God, what gift do I have? What have you given me? I don't have to do that. One of the things I love to do is sing. I love to sing. I cannot harmonize. I drive my wife batty trying to harmonize with her. This morning, she about slugged me. She was singing a song, and I came in the bathroom, and I just tried to, spiritually slugged me. I mean, she and I was singing. And I tried to harmonize. I cannot harmonize. That's just one thing I can do. But I can sort of kind of stay on tune. I can do it most of the time. But I love to sing, but that's just not my gift to sing. It's just not my gift. I love to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I used to lead worship here. I wasn't a great singer, but I was enthusiastic. Come on, somebody. I had the enthusiasm, and that got me through what I did. And so what happens is, but I just know this, that's not my gift. God hasn't given me that gift. And so others have turned it over to. They're doing an excellent job. Don't our worship team do a good job? Give them a good thank you. Amen. But we look at the gifts in the spotlight and think they're the ones to have. It's not. Number B is a lack of identity. Another cause of comparison and getting your eyes off Jesus is lack of identity, not knowing who you are in the Lord. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 says it this way. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Let me tell you what you do. If you compare yourself to somebody else, you don't have any wisdom whatsoever. It's the dumbest thing you can ever do in your life. You compare yourself physically, mentally, financially, socially. You compare yourself and think somehow, some way, whatever. And Paul says, we don't do that. Paul said, I don't compare myself to anybody. I'm not comparing myself to James and to John. I'm not comparing myself. They've got a function. They're doing theirs. I've got a function. I'm doing mine. I'm not any better, and they're not any worse. We are all gifted differently. We're all given places in life differently, socially, economically, mentally. And one of the strengths of my life is I've never been one to be intimidated by people. I'm just not good. We were talking this morning to Rick and a few of us. Rick plays tennis. And I said, let's get a group together and play tennis. Well, after they left, people coming in the back room back there, back in the Sunday school room, I was asking, you guys want to play tennis? Any of y'all want to play tennis? No, I don't play tennis. Never play tennis. I'm not going to play tennis. I said, well, I play golf and ride bikes and dirt bikes. I never did all that before. I'm no good at any of it. So I'm going to play tennis too. I'm no good at it either. Come on, somebody. So it doesn't matter. And a lot of people just, you know, how you're gifted, you just compare. So Paul said, we don't do that. We don't commend ourselves among. We don't size ourselves up by their measurement. He said, my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher of my faith. My eyes are glued on him. I'm not going to compare myself, how I'm doing economically, how I'm doing spiritually, how I'm doing physically with anybody else. I've got my own race to run. I've got my own God to serve. Come on, somebody. I've got my own gifts in my life to give out to everybody that God's got me ready for. He's not going to come that day and measure us all by some each other and measure us all up. He's going to measure each one of us with the gifts he's given us. One he gave, 10 gifts. One he gave 5 gifts. One he gave 3. So he gives different gifts to different people. So you need to understand that. Don't do that. Don't compare yourself. Satan's got Adam and Eve to compare themselves against God even and all that. Now here's the big one. One of the causes of getting your eyes off Jesus and turn your head, one of the biggest causes is this thing called covetousness. It is the root, it is the biggest problem many people have, is they become covetous. Now, It's greed and selfishness with a mask. It's greed and selfishness with a mask. One day in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is in the middle of teaching. He's flowing. He's teaching. He's been healing people. And this guy comes out with a question out of the blue. Disrupts the flow. Just shouts a question out in the middle of everything Jesus is talking. And notice what happens. He's flowing. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And this guy, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Keep it right there just a second. Divide the inheritance with me. How many of you think that sounds pretty all right? It's not a trick. You're not going to answer me. It's a trick question, you know. Some of the crowd said, "Bro, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Notice what Jesus says. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge and arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take care." Notice what he says. I think it's a legitimate thing. I mean, half of it should belong to him. That laws were different that day. I don't go into all that. He said, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness." It's greed and selfishness. Sound like a perfectly good request. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Take care, be on guard. Now listen to this. It was a stupid request. Let me just say it this way. It was a stupid request for the moment. Because Jesus was teaching, and this guy in the crowd just, "Teacher, tell my brother," who probably was in the crowd, "tell my brother to divide the inheritance half with me and half with him." Now let me tell you something I've learned about praying. Never be fearful about praying a stupid prayer. Because this guy, I think, prayed a stupid prayer. And Jesus took the opportunity to answer it right. Listen, I've learned, it's like this. It's like shooting a gun at the floor. Can I hit the floor? You can't miss. Come on, somebody. Praying, listen, cry out to God. He'll answer a stupid prayer the right way. Even though I wanted this, he took an opportunity to give me that. I have learned that when I pray to the Lord, I think, "Oh man, that might be a stupid prayer." He has taken the opportunity. I wanted that, but he used the opportunity of me crying out to him to give me this. I'll never forget, I had a friend of mine. He said, "I went up to a healing line one time, and he said, I really wanted this healed." And he said, I went up and I told the person what I wanted healed, and they prayed for me. And you know what? God healed something different on me. Listen, Jesus immediately says, "Be on guard against all covetousness." King James says, "Beware of covetousness." You know the signs they have, you know, that... It says, "Beware of dog." We were going by a place the other day. It said, "Don't worry about the dog. Beware of me. I got a gun." Come on, somebody. And what happens is Jesus says that. He says, "Beware of covetousness." It's easy to identify certain things. Cussing and anger and smoking and drink, all that stuff. But covetousness is one of those hidden sins that's harder to see. And we tend to think we don't covet. We tend to think that none of us covet. And yet the Lord, listen, Jesus told this guy, beware of it. Now notice what he says in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul," now right there you get in trouble when you start talking to yourself. Come on, somebody. "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Whenever you see the two words in the sentence together, "but God," you ought to run for the hills. Come on, somebody. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Now, let me look at, I've learned this in life. Everything I have is not mine. Not one thing that I own is mine. Because honestly, I don't own it. I'm a steward of it. I've been to the hospital lots of times. I didn't see one baby come out with an iPad. Not one baby yet. None of them had an iPhone 4. None of them did. No baby I saw went out. And guess what? I've been on the other end lots of times too. And guess what? They don't take the iPad with them. So-and-so died. How much did he leave? Everything. Come on, somebody. You brought nothing in, you take nothing out. And let me tell you how to gain wisdom in life. Transfer yourself from owner to steward. transfer yourself from owner to steward. I'm a steward. I am a steward. See, we think that in the spiritual realm. We think that with all that God has gifted us in the spiritual realm. But it's also true in the physical realm, in the emotional realm, and all the other realms. Transfer yourself from owner to steward. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, listen. When you begin to do that, you open your hands. Anything God puts in your hand, always keep your hands open before the Lord. And when he places something in your hand, never do that. When he places in your hand, keep your hands open. If God blows a wind and blows it away, keep your hand open. But Lord, if I don't grab it, it'll be blown away. Keep your hands open. And what happens is this. Covetousness, and Jesus said on that, beware of it. We don't need it, we just want it. Can I get a better amen? In the United States of America, we have learned, listen, we have learned to trick ourselves into thinking what we want is what we need. I'll never forget Doug Davis. Doug said, you know what? You've got to go live out of the country a while and then come back to America to really see it with the right eyes. Because we end up with so much what we want, thinking it's what we need. Can I get a better amen this morning? But Lord, if I let you blow it away, I won't have it anymore. If you keep your hands open, I can put more in them. But what if you don't? Then you don't know me. It's when you grab, listen, tell your neighbor, if you close your hand, listen, that's all you're going to ever have. Think about that. If you close your hands, that's all you're ever going to have. If you close your hand, that's all you're ever going to have. But if you open your hands, physically, financially, spiritually, you give it. You don't keep it. You give it away. So when you begin to do that, you know, there's a, if you go on the internet, many of you may do this. If you go on the internet and you look at the income of the world, if you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world. Americans spend more money on trash bags than 60% of the world lives on. Did you know that? We spend more money on trash bags than 60% of the world lives on. That means we spend more money on bags to throw junk away we don't want than the rest of the world lives on. And instead of whining why we don't have more, we ought to be asking God, why do I have so much? Can I get a better amen from a bunch of covetous people? All right. I didn't think they'd get a lot of shouting today, but covetousness is, I want what she has, I want what he has. Covetousness is, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I could have that family. I wish I could live there. I wish I could do this. I wish I could go there. And covetousness is that hidden thing in us that is greed and selfishness masked. And we began to compare. And that is one of the causes of comparison. I wish I could go there. Well, then you're comparing what you're doing with what they're doing. I wish I could do this. And so what happens is, let me further. When you begin, covetousness is ingratitude at the highest form. It's literally shaking your fist in the hand of God and telling God you're not satisfied and you don't like how God made you, where God put you, the marriage God gave you, the family, the kids God gave you, the mom and dads God gave you, the school. And in school, you say, I don't like what this. And what happens is, it begins to be this thing in you that you begin to covet what somebody else has. So Colossians 3 says it this way. It's, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. Okay, yeah, we agree with that. Check off. Impure, yeah. Pure passion, yeah. Evil, abide. And what? Covetousness. Put to death. Immorality. Okay, God. But then he comes out, put to death covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Why is it idolatry? Because covetousness is shaking your fist in the hand, in the face of God and saying, I don't like where you put me, what you gave me, how you made me. I don't like it. And what you do is covetousness then becomes an idol because you've got an idol of what you'd like to be like, what you'd like to live, who you'd like to be married to, who you'd like to have kids. And so it's become an idol instead of saying, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done for my life. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for how you made me. One guy said, Lord, I know you made me, but Lord, why did you make my stomach so big? And Lord said, I didn't make your stomach big. You did that. I just made it stretchable so it wouldn't explode. Come on, somebody. Verse, I didn't read it all. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked when you were living in them. Listen, all of us walked in covetousness in our life. And it's what causes us to compare ourselves with other people. And it's what we all want God to bless us. But, you know, you've got to do that. And so here's the cure. Here's how to get out of covetousness. Number one is, look at Romans 1. For although they knew God, everybody here knows God. Although they knew God, they did not honor, everybody say honor. They did not honor him as God, or say give thanks. Give thanks to him, but they became futile in their, everybody say thinking. Three things here on how to get out of covetousness. Let me get to you real fast. Here's three things how to do this. Number one is honor God. Listen, when you stop honoring God, you begin to honor other things. Another way to say it is magnify. The word, you remember that little round thing you had growing up with a glass in it and a little handle? Remember what that thing was called? It was called a, remember how you used to burn ants? Remember how they used to chase ants around? You tried to set paper on fire. It would magnify the sun. The sun would come down. It would get the sun. It would magnify it. And one of the keys is this. Honoring God with your life is you begin to magnify the Lord. Magnify what the Lord's done for you. You know, the Lord has done great things for me. Blessed be his name. When you begin to get your eyes like Peter, that meaning when Jesus said, here is your life. Here's what's going to happen. Into your life, you're going to die a horrible death. You're just like me. You're going to do it. And Peter, instead of fixing his eyes, okay, Lord, that's my will for my life. Lord, I receive it. Lord, either by life or death, let it glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Immediately what he did was he turned his head around, he looked at another guy, like John, and says, well, what about him? And what happens in life is this. We look over the fence. We look over the pew. We look over, you know, what kind of car so-and-so drove in the parking lot. And we look at my old clunker or look at my good car. Are they driving in a clunker and you got a nice car and you kind of feel superior. And this comparison happens to where it's really a curse versus coming in and say, God, Lord, I honor you. I magnify you today. Thank you for what you've done in my life. We began to magnify anything other than God. We're on the road to idolatry. Whenever you magnify, I've seen people that had perfectly good spouse get their eyes on somebody else. And they magnify this person in their minds to where they think, if I can just have them, how great life would be. And it's stupid. I say stupid. It doesn't work. That ain't going to happen. It's not going to be there. It's not true. And it's going to end in disaster. But you magnify that. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather magnify the Lord. Come on, somebody. Won't you come magnify the Lord with me? Let's praise his name together. Put your eyes back on God. Get them off of this. Get them off of that. Get them off of whatever it might be. And when you begin to do that, you begin to honor God again. You don't magnify anything other in your life than God. Number two is you be thankful. It says they were not thankful. Gratitude is grace attitude. You can say it that way. Gratitude is grace, a grace attitude. You know, unthankfulness is a habit. What I've learned in life is this. If unthankfulness, somebody griping, You know, somebody can just get in the habit of griping. Griping. Why? Well, you know, you ever had anybody around you that, you know, they pick one little thing out of it all and gripe about that one little thing? They got all the table set, the food, everything smelled delicious, and one little thing. Why didn't you wash the fork better? Look at this fork, got food on this fork. Pick one little thing and not thankful. One of the keys is God gave us so much. God has blessed us so much. You live in America. You live in Louisiana. You have more food than you could ever eat the rest of your life. You got a job. You got a roof over your head. You got your life. You got your health. You got your children. You got all of that. And now you say, how hot it is here. I'm so sick of this place. Rah, 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 rah. Why could I live in Colorado? Rah, 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 rah. Why did you put me in Louisiana? Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I'm going to tell you, you come to a place where you begin to compare your state with another state. You're good. Stop comparing. Stop comparing yourself with anything else. Get out there and sweat. Come on, somebody. Lose some of that weight. Lose some of that crawfish you ate yesterday. Get out there and work and let it come out of you. You know what happens is you begin to let all that, you begin to be thankful. And one of the best things you can do every day, you ought to just, and here's one of your homeworks for this week is, this week, every day, thank God for 10 different things in your life. Every day, just get up. I want to thank you today for this. I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for this. I want to thank you. And when you're tempted to get back in that mode of unthankfulness, then just bite your tongue and don't. You know, one of the best things, I'm going to tell you, if you came home one day and just thanked your wife and kissed her, she'd fall over dead. Come on, somebody. I mean, just. So you begin to do that. So be thankful and thank the Lord how you made me, who you gave me, all this. And then the last thing is renew your mind. Renew your mind. It says they became futile in their thinking. You've got to renew your mind on a daily basis. Joe McGee was with us. It was a refreshing time all the way through to a Tuesday night because he was so full of the word and it so kept him alive. And so what happened, you begin to do that. They were futile in their thinking. Romans 1:21 says that. As though they knew God, they didn't honor him. They didn't give thanks and they became futile in their thinking. Now look what Psalm says. Watch this. A psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Now watch this. As for me, my feet was almost stumbling and my steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. He thought. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Do you get a feeling he's comparing himself? All in vain have I kept my heart clean. Have you ever been there? Now, why should I go to church? Man, you ought to hear all the stories on Monday morning at work. Man, man, oh man, what I do. All in vain have I kept my heart. All in vain have I gone to church. All in vain have I kept my heart clean, washed my hands in innocence. For they all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. You know what? When you start comparing yourself and living that type of life, it's wearisome. I'm going to tell you, you can get tired fast. Until I went into the sanctuary. Here comes the futility of his thinking is ending now. He's thinking futile. He's thinking stupidly. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you've set them in slippery places. You've made them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. And I was like a beast towards you, Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire. Come on. How many think the covetousness has come to an end here? Who am I in heaven but you? And what do I desire on earth besides you? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Give him a great clap off. Come on, somebody. I want the musicians to come on up. Look at Colossians chapter 2. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. One of the keys about life is stop focusing on what about him? What about her? Lord, what about this? What about that? Lord, why aren't you doing this in my life or like you're doing in their life? I want to remind you that we all, where we began this morning, Jesus was talking to Peter and told him what kind of death he was going to die. And Peter immediately looks at John and says, well, give him some bad news too. You know, I want to hear he's got bad news coming and that'll make mine seem better. But he says to him, listen, I believe Peter completely overcame a spirit of comparison in his life. You know, Peter, how many know that you can change your life? If you live a life where you're always comparing your wife, your husband, your job, your house, your all this and that. Because what you got to really understand is those people you're comparing and think have perfect lives, they don't. They got all kinds of chinks in their armor that you may never know about, but they got it. Nobody has the whole package. And Peter dealt with his life. And look what it says in 2 Peter 1. It says, I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to at any time recall these things. You know, Peter, when he writes this, he says, I'm going to die the way the Lord told me I'm going to die. I'm going to go the way the Lord showed me. He said, it's going to happen. And one of the amazing things, I don't know about you, he says this back in 32 or 33 A.D. He tells Peter after the resurrection, you're going to die this way, Peter. Most scholars believe Peter died somewhere between 67 A.D. and 68 A.D. Now get this. That is 30 some years after Jesus told him this is going to happen to you. 30 years he lived with that knowledge. One day, this is how it's going to end for me. One day, this is going to happen. One day, this is going to occur. And I want you to get this because Peter, when we begin to read this, there are three historical documents that agree that tells us what happened. When they led Peter out to that cross, because he said, others are going to bind your hands and they're going to lead you. And he literally was said, you're going to be crucified just like I was crucified. Let me tell you what happened. When they led Peter to that cross that day, here's what his one request was. He said, I am not worthy to be compared. This is what the documents say. I'm not worthy to be compared to my master. Would you crucify me upside down? And history and three historical documents tell us this. They crucified Peter upside down because he did not want to be compared to Jesus. A lot of people thought it was some false humility, wasn't it? He had broken the curse of comparison in his life. I'm not going to be compared to Jesus. I'm not one. He broke that in his life. I'm going to tell you this morning, I don't know if you're dealing with that in your life. Maybe among family members, sometimes within a family, that comparison can go on and on and on. How much you make? How much you make? How many times you've done this? Oh, you've done this. You had to do that. All that stuff, it all breaks. I want you to close your eyes. I want to ask you this question. What are you magnifying in your life this morning? Are you magnifying the Lord? What's your eye? Where's your eyes fixed? Are your eyes fixed on Jesus? He's got a race for you. He's got a race just for you that nobody else can run. It's just for you. And it's different than your brother and your sister, your wife, your husband, your relatives, family, somebody else in the church. It's different for them than it is for you. And this morning, the Lord said, I want you to be able to come to the end of your life and say, I have finished my course. I have finished my race. I have done what the Lord has called me to do. I have been, I've been a steward, not an owner. I have been faithful. And this morning, I want, if your head has been turned and you've been looking at somebody else, you've been comparing yourself to somebody else. Oh, if my husband could just be better at such like so-and-so's husband. And my wife could just be at so-and-so's wife. If my family could just be like that other family. I'm so glad my family isn't like so-and-so's family. We're so perfect. All those things, listen, you need to turn your head back around and stop the superiority or the inferiority. You need to turn your head back around and put your eyes on Jesus and get rid of the curse. Because what you don't know is that opens a door to demonic activity in your life and in your family's life. And you just need to put your eyes back on Jesus and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. Wherever you lead, I will follow. Don't care what you do on anybody else. If John lives until you come, that's okay with me, Lord. I'm going to follow you for my life. Everybody say amen. I want everybody to stand up this morning. I asked Nick and them to sing a song. And we're going to do this song called I Be Magnified. And I want you to put your eyes, close your eyes if you open them and read the words. But I want you to get this song. I want you to get back in your heart. Come on, let's sing.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh. Forgive me, and I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song.
Come on. Magnify him. I'm going to get up and say, Lord, thank you for making me who I am. Thank you for giving me my wife, my husband, my family. Thank you for my status in life. Thank you for where I'm living. Thank you, Lord, for the friends in my life. Thank you for that, Lord. And then I want you to do this. I want you to take, and I want you to take 10 things every day to thank the Lord. Just take them like a vitamin every day. Be thankful for 10 different things the Lord's done in your life. And then begin to get identity in Christ. Just magnify him. Thank you for what it is. Just come before him. And Father, this morning we come against unthankfulness. We come against comparison, Lord. We just want to thank you, Lord, who we are, where we are. And we are so grateful people to you this morning. And we honor you, God, and we're thankful to you. And we remind ourselves and we renew our thinking, Lord, in your word. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord. Till we come to the house of God, we see correctly. We love you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said one good amen again. Give it one more good clap off. Would you do that? Come on. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night.